Tonight I want to talk to you about something that's actually really close to my heart, especially with my little daughter that has made her appearance, and our family has grown from 2 to 3. And we really see, our family grow, and I also see from the start, from we started here, to see this church family grow. And I want to talk just about the power of family. Because the sad thing to me is just these days you hear so many sad stories of families that's really broken up and is divided. And it's so not what God intended for family to be. Family is supposed to be a place where, we can be ourselves and there's no masks and there's no pretense. We can just be ourselves and they love us for who we are. But for some strange reason, and actually not some strange reason, I really believe that the devil knows the power there is in the unity of a family. And that's the first thing he will target, to disrupt that unity and to really cause division. And obviously everything I'm going to talk about, I know all of you have heard. I know you know these things. There's nothing new that I'm going to tell to you tonight. But I do think it's important that every now and then we just look back and we just align ourselves again with what God says about these things and remind ourselves that there is hope and there is power in these things. Just before I start, I just want to pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity with your house tonight, Father God. And, God, I just submit my mind and my tongue to you, God, and I pray that, God, that you'll guide every word out of my mouth, Father God. I pray that you'll remind me of the things that you shared to me, Father God, as I was preparing, Father, and now, God, I pray that every ear will be open. God, every heart will be open to receive, Father, tonight. God, in Jesus' name, Father. I thank you for this opportunity, God, and I pray that you bless this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just start off by telling you a story about a family, which most of you might have heard of. I know Lizery and Johnry showed us a clip, I think a year or two ago, about it was actually a music video that displayed My Redeemer Lives, and it displayed all the Hoyt family. They are from Holland, Massachusetts in the States, and they've got a son called Rick Hoyt, and he was born on the 10th of January in 1962, but at birth there was a bit of complications. His neck was going to be nothing more than a vegetable, but obviously for the parents that was not what they wanted to hear. They kept on to this thing that they said to every doctor they met, that as soon as we're in the room and we move around, he's always following us. And that hope that one day they'll be able to communicate to him just were kept alive. To a point, they met and encouraged them to really treat him as they would treat any other kid. And at that end, they got a computer that allowed him actually to communicate to them. And this also allowed him to be taken up in public school, eventually being allowed into graduating and later working at the Boston College, where he designed software in the direction of with regards to but what he did is they designed software for people with disabilities and to help them communicate. Team Hoyt, as most people know them, they started in 1977, I think, when Rick read an article in a magazine about racing, and he was inspired by this, and he said to his dad, listen, I want to go do a 5-mile run. Obviously, Rick is paralyzed, and his dad at that stage was 37, not a runner at all, so for him, it was also a bit of out of his comfort zone. But he said, okay, listen, we can do it. And they put him on the wheelchair and he pushed him for 5 miles. And after the race, Rick told his dad that, listen, for the first time in my life, I didn't feel handicapped. And I think that must have brought so much joy and motivated this thing to a whole new level. Well, after you heard that, Rick saying that to him, he started training. He put cement bags into a wheelchair and started pushing it around when he was jogging, because Rick was studying and going to school so he can train with him. And up to now, they've done 1,032 endurance events, including 68, if you don't know, a marathon is 42 Ks. They've done 6 Ironmans, Now, Ironman consists of a 3.8-kilometer swim, 180-kilometer bike ride, and a full marathon of 42 Ks. Remember, he's paralyzed, so when he's swimming 3.8, he puts him in a boat, he puts a harness around him, and he swims. He pulls him for 3.8 Ks. He's got a specially designed bike where Rick actually sits on the front, and they drive for 180 Ks. And if he jogs, he pushes him in the wheelchair. Also in 1992, they crossed the U.S., covering just shy of 4,000 miles, which is 6,000 kilometers in 45 days. It gives you an average of 133 Ks a day. Now, when I look at this, I see a father and I see a mother that died to themselves completely. I see sacrifice. I see people that put their needs aside so that their child could have a normal life, as possible as it would be in his situation. I see a family that was dealt a deck of cards, very much unfavorable. But they didn't look at that. They made the best of the situation. They looked at the love that existed amongst them, and that was their focus. And it inspired me tremendously. And it obviously made me think, with us where we are now, how privileged I am to have a normal child with absolute no complications. And she's been with us now just short of 7 weeks, and I can tell you it's a life adjustment. It's different. Not in a negative way, but it changes life. You need to adjust. Nothing just happens fast anymore. Nothing's about you. It's about the child. And I think of them and I think, man, what life adjustment does these two people have to make? You know, you can't even, I can't even compare. I can't even start. But despite their situation and the complexity of the situation they faced, they decided to choose family above the challenge. They decided that their love for one another is bigger than what they're facing. And that's the thing that kept them going. That unconditional love they had for one another. And through that inspired so many people. I mean, if you watch that and you're not inspired, then I don't know what's going to inspire you. But I just realized that these two people sacrificed more than what myself and Mika would ever need to sacrifice for Anya. And that to me was just such a, not perfect, but such a nice display of the love that God has towards us. The love that God shows towards us, that unconditional love. Denying himself and choosing us above that, choosing us above death. And I know this is an extreme situation, but I chose that exactly for that reason, because then none of us can sit here and think, yeah, but my situation is a bit worse than that. You know, it disqualifies me. It's not then applicable to me. Because I think there's very little, or very few, rather, situations and adversities that we might face that's tougher than that in this life. I think there's few. But leave it at that. I just think it really displays what God intended to teach us through family. Unconditional, sacrificial love. That's the one part. Then I want to take you to Genesis, to the story of Joseph. And it's such an amazing life to just study. It's just too much scripture to read. I just quickly looked at it. I think it's from Genesis 37 to about 50. You know, we'll be reading all night, so I can't read everything with you now. But I'm going to give you a quick summary just to say what happens there. Maybe all of you know it. But for those of you who don't know the story of Joseph, we're looking at a 17-year-old boy that is hated by his own siblings, by his brothers. They're jealous about him. He's his father's favorite. And I don't think there's any secret about that. His father also gives him a special robe that he made him. And then also God blesses him with his dreams that he shares with them. And then the jealousy just becomes so much more, to such an extent that they actually consider killing him. for those of you that have read it will know that they didn't end up killing him. What they did do is they throwed him in a pit and they actually sold him to the Messenites. I think I'm pronouncing it right. For 20 shekels of silver, which is just about, I think, under 2,000 rand, which is not a lot of money. But I think in that time it was quite a bit of money. But anyway, the story goes on, and really to cut the long story short, Joseph ends up under Pharaoh, and he, there's a lot of things that happen. I really can't share everything to you, but just go and read it. And the next week, go and study Genesis 37 to 15. Just go study the life of Joseph, and you'll be amazed by this guy's testimony. But what happens is he's sort of put over the land that Pharaoh's kingdom owns at that stage. And God warns him that there's going to be drought, famine. Is it famine? Am I right? And that they need to start storing up food. So they start doing that. They buy up a lot of land and they store it up. So they've got, when the drought comes, they prepared for it. And obviously a lot of people flock in to come and seek help. And obviously also his own family. Now by that time, they've long forgotten about him. They actually took the robe at that time when they sold him, dipped it in blood, and told his dad, listen, a wild animal actually tore your son up and he's dead now. So they've all forgotten about him. But as soon as they walk into the room, he recognizes them immediately. And obviously he's facing a situation and he's at a crossroad where he needs to make a decision. Is he going to allow all that hate and offense that's inside of his heart, or possibly knocking at his door to enter his heart? Is he going to reageer op dit? Is he going to act on that and go that direction? Or is he going to look at the love that God has showed towards him over this, I don't know, odd 20 years of his life, and display the same love towards his family? And we, those of you who know the story, knows that he makes the right decision. He actually doesn't give in to that offense and that hate that could be part of him. He actually blesses his family. And they are reunited again. So this is the two examples I want to look at tonight. And to summarize it quickly, on the one hand, we've got a family that's knitted together by unconditional love, by sacrifice. By sacrificing their own comfort to accommodate one member of the family. And in the other example, we've got a family that's full of deceit and jealousy and resentment, and one member of the family being the victim of all of that. But he denies it. He denies it to enter further into his life. He stops it right there, and he doesn't allow it to spread further. He allows the love and the grace that God has shown towards him to drive him to actually do the same. And the thing is that God actually warns us in Luke 17 verse 1 that we will be tempted. We will be tempted and we will face situations like this where we can allow offense into our lives. Whether it be through our families or whether it be through our spiritual families as a church. He says there, I don't know if I've actually got it, I'm not 100% sure. We'll come back to that as well, but anyway, I'll read it. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. All the scripture means is, if you are tempted to be offended, as jy getempt word om 'n wrok in jou hart te koester, then that's also sin. It's sin to react on that. Because as soon as you react on that, whatever will come out of that will not be good. So we will be tempted with those things. Now, I know that your situation might be different. I don't know where you guys are at or what's the status of your families and so forth, but your situation might be different, but the ground principle that we're looking at here stays exactly the same. And by this, I mean that your adversity that you as a family might be facing is not a disabled family member. It might be something like a death in a family. But the adversity itself still has the power to completely destroy the unity that family has. And the key in that situation. Lies, if you look there, the keys lies not in focusing on the adversity, but focusing on the love that you as a family has among one another. Just that quick scripture says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. On the other side, if we look at Joseph's story, your jealousy might be an uninvolved father, or abuse, or favoritism amongst some of the family members that you have. And you know, the power there to overcome that actually, and to not allow that jealousy to enter in, that offense to enter your heart, lies into not have a victim mentality, as it says there, but allowing the love of God to engulf you, just as it did Joseph. He allowed the love of God to engulf him. He forgave his brothers and his sisters. Or I don't know if they were sisters, but his brothers anyway. And allowing the love that God showed towards him to flow out of him to them. That is the key to overcoming that situation. Allowing the love of God to engulf you. Because if you're in the midst of that situation, it's very difficult to do the right thing without God's love being your source. If you react out of that, you'll be able to forgive and you'll be able actually to do the right thing. Because what Joseph did there was completely contrary to what any of us, 9 out of 10 of us, might have done. Now, I'm generalizing here, but I think I'm pretty right in that. If your family sold you, threw you out, to allow them in, and to just direct the family again on a road of reconciliation, oh man, that's difficult. But that's the example that we're looking at here. And I think we must be honest that very few of us come out of perfect families. It's like a rare commodity. We don't see that a lot. And a lot of us can actually relate to either one of these situations, whether your family is facing adversity or whether you may be in the middle of a situation where you feel like the oswart skapie. The problem is just that we see so little victory and we hear so little victory. But I want to tell you tonight that there is victory and there is hope. And I was just so inspired by William's testimony this past year. Because it didn't happen everything in one take. It happened sort of in phases. But it just encouraged me, and it was so great to hear that I just want to give him an opportunity quickly just to share his testimony.
Hi, guys. We're done. Just quickly. This past year, my youngest brother got saved after quite a few years of prayer towards him. He got saved this year, and when I got saved, my father reacted quite strangely towards the situation. Now, you must remember our fathers come out of a Afrikaans mostly tradition where radicalism or Christianity was sort of not frowned upon, but if you were a Christian, you would have been either the dominee or the guy singing in front of the church. Now, when I got saved, my father, he frowned upon it because he thought I was going to become a dominee, because he didn't think a Christian can be a normal person. Anyway, my brother got saved this year, and what that caused was my father to just realize that this is actually real. My father and my brother didn't have a relationship at all, and their relationship have been totally reconciled, if I can use that word. Why I can say that is because of the following. My brother is going on a uitreik towards mission, towards Pakistan, now in December. Now, immediately my father phoned me and he was like, yeah, wat gaan Peter John nou doen? Gaan hy nou dominee word of wat? And I guess he says, no, Christians can also go on missions. Normal people do go on missions. It's not always the dominee that goes on a mission. And I explained that to my father. And my father didn't allow it at all. He said, my brother's not going, he's not paying for it, nothing. And we just, my brother phoned me and we just started praying and we took authority over the situation. And last week, 2 weeks ago, my father gave his blessing and he said, it's fine, you can go. And that's quite huge. And my father doesn't think my brother wants to become a dominee anymore, luckily. But what I just want to testify of is just how faithful God is in reconciling my brother towards him again. And the power that creates, the atmosphere at home is it's 180 degrees, it's totally different, it's a different house at the moment. And I praise God for that. And ja, dis regtig net cool hoe my broer en my pa vriende kan wees. Nou, dis 'n eenvoudige ding. Ons almal dink, nee, weet jy, dit is huge. Dis regtig huge. So, is maar nog iets daar wat ek moes gesê het.
To me, it was just amazing to see this family where William was really the only one that was walking on this road of following God. And he was actually persecuted in some way, in a subtle way for that. And just how God is slowly but surely just uniting this family. And it's just through prayer. It's just through him serving his father, serving his brother, the relationship they have now, I mean, praying together, agreeing over something that they're trusting for. I mean, the power in that, and comparing that to 2 years back, I mean, I think they really talk to one another. And that to me was just such an amazing testimony. And it's encouraging, and I want to really encourage the church and the house as well, that if you come out of a family that's really doing well and that's gone through adversity or that's gone through a situation where you trusted God, testify about it. I believe it's so important. The power lies in our testimony because nobody can take that away from us. And we hear so many negative things with regards to families and how just everybody is splitting up and there's so much disunity amongst people and families. And we hear so little of testimonies. And they are there, I know that. You know, I look at people like, and I look at people like Elsha Kranz, they're not here now, and the Kombrinks. They're families that I was amazed when I looked at them and I met them and I met their parents, just to see the solidness of those families. And that was to me amazing, and it's I really want to encourage you guys to talk about it, not boast in it or be proud of it, but really to testify about it, because there's a lot of us that needs to hear that, to need to know that it is possible. But what I want to say is that we will have brokenness amongst us as people always, because we live in a fallen world, and that's a surety. And some of us, as I just said now, had the privilege of growing up in a family where God's love was displayed and we were introduced to it. And that is such a privilege. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're in that position, that you've got a major role to play in church today. You've got a major role. Not to teach so much, maybe. If you want to teach, that's also fine. But the easiest thing it is just to live it out, to live what you've been taught at home or what you've seen at home. Do the same thing here. To display that love that you've got you for your own immediate family, your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father. To do the same here in church. Because that's what we are as well. We are a family. But others, some of us, were not that fortunate. We weren't that fortunate maybe to grow up in a house where we saw God's love being displayed. And we learned about it. We saw it practically happen. I think that's the majority, and that's the sad case of the whole thing. Because that's not what God wanted. It's not what He's got planned. And for you and for us tonight, I want to say that that is why church is so important. Because church is the one place where you can come in and you can form part of this family. You can see God's love manifest here as a family, in this family. That's why, as I said, I think church is so important. And that's why we keep on inviting you to small groups so that you can slot in and form part, have people speak into your life. And through that, you're actually forming part of us as a family here. What I'm trying actually to bring over to you tonight is that if you are facing a similar situation as the Hoyds maybe are or were, and Joseph, that I want to encourage you to not give up, to not think that it's not going to change or it's not possible to have my family reconciled, or to not allow this adversity to break us up and to cause disunity. Because I want to just direct you here to Romans 12, verse 12. Is it on there? I'm not sure. Yeah. It says, rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And in John 16, 33, he says, I have said that these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And hear me tonight, I'm not saying that after tonight you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and everything is going to vanish, your family is going to be perfect, or the adversity is going to be a kind of a Dwayne's is missed for his son. I'm not saying that. It's not going to go away if you join a cell group or a small group, or if we pray for you afterwards. But what I am saying is that we as a church are here for you. We as a church are here for you to help you through this time. And that's why you need to slot into a small group. Because when you are tired of praying for that situation at home, trusting God to take away this adversity or to drive you through this adversity, or to see a family being reunited and reconciled, and you're tired of that and you don't see breakthrough, then this family will pray with you. This family will help you carry you through that time. And that's the importance of church. And we need to start realizing that. Because we don't always want to open up. We keep everything isolated here, close by. And yes, trust comes with time, and that's fine. I don't expect you to slot into a cell and just flack alles oops as a snookney. I'm not saying that. But in time, we need to open up. We need to take off those masks. We need to be real people. We're not playing church here. We're doing life together as a spiritual family. So if you're at a point where you're actually hopeless and you don't have the effort anymore and the drive in you to go forward, please don't give up hope. Please don't let go of that hope. Then they reconcile that this adversity will go away. Because if we look at these examples and we hear testimonies, it does reconcile families. Now we're going into December holidays, and for me it's a time where I try and spend as much time with my family as I can. I've seen fortune industry, so we've got a month of holiday, which is amazing. But I can't wait to see her every day. She's mourning and crying the whole time. And I'm excited to go back to my parents and to go brag a bit there, and to also leave her with them and go out with my wife. So it's a challenge to go spend time with my dad, because I'm not going to give my testimony now, but for me, my challenge was my relationship with my dad was not that great. And it's been reconciled. God has done amazing work there. But it's still tough for me to go there and spend 10 days with him. It gets taxing. But I know that I'm investing into my family. I know that it's important for Anya as well especially as she grows up, to see how I treat my dad, that I respect him and that I love him. Initially of what's happened in the past or whatever, that's besides the point. But she needs to see that I'm respecting my dad and I love him. But for other people, you're sitting here maybe and you're really dreading December holidays. You're really not looking forward to December holidays. Because throughout the whole year, you sort of try and bag away all the emotions that comes up when we spend time with family. That's not lekker. But as soon as we go and sit around that table for the Christmas dinner or for the Sunday dinner or whatever, those emotions just surfaces again. And that's a challenging time. And that's something that I really believe God wants to change. For those of us that, or for those of you or whoever, that's never had the privilege to see how our family actually needs to treat one another and to love and respect one another. And because you've never seen it displayed, I've got absolutely no desire to have a family. Because either you're scared that, it will sort of be the same thing when you've got your own family. And you don't want to put anybody through that. I want to plead with you tonight to please rather form part of this family. And if this is not your family, allow us to pray for you so that you will find a family in this city. There's amazing churches here and amazing families. But don't let go of that desire that you might have still in the back of your heart there of having your own family, but you're just too scared to step out because just maybe it's going to be a duplicate of what you experienced as a child. I want to plead with you tonight to not let go of that dream. Slot in. Be part of a small group. Let people speak into your life. Allow people to show you what is God's love and what it is to respect other people. And for those that are maybe in a situation where you see a cycle in your family that keeps on reoccurring, something that has been formed part of that family, and you're scared that that's actually going to enter into your family as well, I want to tell you tonight that you can be the strong man. You can stand up and stop it right there. It doesn't have to continue on into your family as well. Just as Joseph stood up and he was the strong man, because if he gave into that thing, if he gave into that jealousy and that rock what in his heart was, it would have just continued again. It would have happened in his family as well. I'm sure of that. But he was the strong man that stood up, turned his back on it, and he said, I'm not allowing this, not in my time. And you've got the authority to do that. And I want to pray with you as well tonight. And you must remember, whether you the person that that hasn't seen the love of God being displayed, or if you're the person that's scared of this cycle, I just want to quote the scripture in Ephesians 6 verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." If you approach this thing, there's nothing that you can do or strategize to make it better. The only thing you can do is to trust God and allow Him to work in that situation, to invite Him into that situation. You will burn out if you try and fix this thing. You will burn out even if you just try on your own to pray for this thing and push it through. That's why it's so important to form part of a family. If you can't form part of your family and have unity there as the voids, let us unite here as a family, as your spiritual family, and pray you through this situation that you're in. And for the privileged people that have seen this, as I said earlier, displaying their families, I really want to encourage you tonight to never stop praying for your families. Don't think that this relationship is so solid, I don't need to invest in that. I don't need to go to my family and spend all the time with my family. We're A-OK, on the shop. just as myself and Mika need to invest in our marriage every day and invest into one another every day. Otherwise, we'll just move apart. We'll just live separate lives. The same will happen if your family, if you don't invest in them. That's why it's important. Go back. Even if it's just for 2 days, and spend time with your family. Honor your father. Serve them. Because that's what the Bible expects of us. To serve our parents, to honor them. There's such a huge blessing in doing that. And we don't always realize while we're doing it. It's like sowing a seed. You sow it, and for some time you don't see what's going on underneath the ground, and then zoop, some odd day there just pops up something. That's the same with serving. Because you don't always know what's going on in the heart of the person receiving the service. But there's powerful stuff happening there. Invest in your families. Invest in your relationships. And if you come back here, invest in your friendships. And if you can't be with them, pick up the phone. Tell them, yes, man, I'm missing you. Even if you're not maybe missing them. But pick up the phone and ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they're well and what's going on in their lives, what they're doing for the holidays. Living in the 21st century, it's easy to communicate. And also for the people that's that privilege, I really want to encourage you. We as a church are moving into a new season of the rapid pace. You can see that I think this was less 10 about the people that we started with. And was there for quite some time. And every Sunday there's always visitors. And we're going to have a lot of sheep flocking in here that maybe do not have a family. That needs to be loved. And we'll have to serve unconditionally and sacrifice some of our own comfort and invest in their lives. We're moving into a new season very quickly. And we need to check our hearts. I want you to pray over these holidays. Ask God to prepare your heart. Because it's difficult. It's difficult to serve and to love somebody unconditionally if you don't even have a relationship with them. Some of us it's easy. Some of us it's not that easy. But prepare yourself. Because we need to be the place where people can walk in here and feel loved. We need to be the place where those that do not have a family can come in and see what a family is. And see how a family actually operates. I want to just end off by reminding us what God actually says about love. Love, which I believe is the center of a solid relationship, of a solid family that's united, just as the words. That love that kept them together. Also that love that allowed Joseph to forgive and rise above that situation where he was, what he faced, and to shower the people around him with that love. Also the love that will allow us as a church to love and serve the people of this family. The first one, it's quite a number of scriptures, but it's short. Romans 13 verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Mark 12:31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Colossians 13:3 of Corinthians. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And 13:4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the last, we love because He first loved us.